I have been convicted in my own heart about prayer, and I stand here before you because of prayer. I don't know how in the mystery of our journey, but people praying for me and praying for you is the reason, tied to the reason of God's sovereignty, why you're still here. And I too am one that says, well, I guess all we can do is pray. Prayer doesn't need motivation when you're at death's door or when you're in real fear. But prayer when the wind's at your back is something else. And so I'm just listening to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Amazing. Apostle Paul, how many of you think he was a busy guy? He was bivocational in different places. He made tents. He was very busy. He had a lot on his mind. He was persecuted. The Jews were persecuting him because he was breaking from Judaic law. And difficult time with the Romans, difficult times in the travels. Paul said things like, I hope to see you at winter. How many of you would be comfortable with your relatives saying they're coming out this winter, but they don't give you a date? And they might show up in March. They might show up in December. And so Paul says, I hope to come by winter because of travel and the way it was at that time in the world. Philippians 1:4 says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got a different one. That's a good one. I just might have the wrong reference. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord, praying always for you. And in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And he says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. In Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Someone out here in the gallery, tell me what the word devote means. What's devote? Devotion. Come on. I know you all went, most of you went to high school. What does it mean to devote yourself to prayer? Intentional. If you see someone, he's a devoted father. He's a devoted husband. She's a devoted mother. It's a compliment. Rhonda's received those kind of compliments. She's devoted to her office. You recognize it's more than just running out the clock or just being there. They're devoted. So he said to devote yourselves to prayer. The church began in a prayer meeting. In Acts 1:16, it says they are all together of one accord, and they gathered together in prayer. That's 1:16. In 2:1, we have Pentecost. Personal Pentecost and the Pentecost that pours out is preceded by prayer. Prayer undergirds and goes before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many of us that have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives are really the beneficiaries of others who have really prayed for that day to come. Prayed for you to become a Christian. Pray that you would get back on track. Pray that you would not be snatched away by the enemy. It's God who's at work at all that. And then he says in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, which again sounds like a priority, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So here we are. I was just thinking, our grandchildren went with their parents and some other couples camping this weekend. But the thing was, I said, how are they doing? And they said, I don't know. They don't have service where they are. Is it possible that there's a place in the world that you still don't have internet? But we are so used to no one. When I started, no one had a cell phone. There weren't even cell phones. I don't think there's, is there anybody here that doesn't have a cell phone? Everybody's got their own personal phone now. And some of you that are opening your phones up while I'm speaking and telling me you're taking notes, I know who you are. Don't give me that, because all it takes is one little beep from somebody else. Oh, I got to check this. And, you know, it's like we are so wired. And I mean, here's what he says in Matthew 5. He says, when you pray, not if you pray. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you've shut the door, and I mean that's everything, every responsibility, every distraction, everything about your work, all the things that you've got, you shut the door. So it's just you and God. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Prayer is never to be a religious performance. I've shared this story before, and since he's here, I'll embarrass him again. My son Matthew, I always enjoyed putting my kids to bed. It was my most special time with my kids. You know, sometimes, with four of them, it was like an hour project sometimes. I was more tired from putting them to bed sometimes than my work day, because you work around, they wanted to hear stories and everything. But I went in one night, and maybe it was like the night for abbreviated prayer with Matt, and I said, Matt, let's pray. You know, and so he goes, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for my mom and dad. I thank you for my grandparents. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. And forgive me all sins. Amen. And I said, I really love being your father. You're really a good little boy. I think you're wonderful. Good night. He said, what the heck? I said, yeah, what the heck? Who are we talking to? You just went bam, 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 bam. Knock it up. Got it, Lord. Bang. I love you, Dudley, so much. You're such a wonderful one. That was a wonderful dinner you made. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. It's like we can't wait to get over our prayer. The demands of a busy lifestyle can virtually eliminate the inner room. This inner room can be a lot of different places. It can be in your car. It can be when you get the window seat and there's no one next to you on the plane. It can be when you're out for a walk. It can be when you first wake up in the morning. It can be before you go to bed at night. It can be in the middle of the night and go downstairs. If you're a two-story, if you're one-story, just go to the other room. People need directions. The inner room is when it's just you and God. And the inner room prepares you for external service to others. Elizabeth Elliot said, closet prayer brings authenticity to our faith. What you are in private, you'll be in public. And I feel like it is so hard because good things can sometimes quench the best. Would you bring up Luke 10:38? Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you've worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." Now, most of the time we think this is for ladies. We talk because there are two women involved. But this is for all of us, not just, and most of the ladies have a hard time getting the revelation on that. I've talked to them and said, "Yeah, but who's going to fix the meal? Who's going to take care of this or that?" They ate somehow. They had provision. It's a priority. It's being nervous Nelly, always having to do all this stuff, but never stopping like Mary did and just said, "Okay, you're God. I love you. You've saved me. I need you." And the conversation and prayer begins. We are absolutely inundated with information, so much technology and media and competing imagery. I think attention deficit disorder is a national syndrome. Not just those, I'm not taking it for people that have it, that have been diagnosed, I'm not criticizing you, but the whole country has it to a measure. They can't concentrate. Ads have to be like 10 seconds. You know, if you ever go to one of those old black and white movies, people can hardly stand it because it's not enough action. Got to move, 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 move. It's important for us to quiet our souls, to slow down. God does not reward busyness. He really doesn't. He rewards friendship and intimacy. When I was a pastor, I chaired, we had a ministerial association, and I had the privilege of chairing it for 7 years. But I would get with these pastors. Bill, let's do an illustration here. Ask me how I'm doing.
How are you doing, Kevin?
I'm okay.
Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah.
It looks like you're busy.
Yeah, I'm really busy. I'm a very important person. Do you know how important and busy I am? You know all the people in my life? And I got so frustrated because I was trying to relate to some pastors, but they're always busy. They're in other words, they're not even present. We're not all of them, just, you know, I'm one of them. But it's like not even being in the present. You're somewhere else. You're going somewhere. You've got to do something. And we're not even there. And all of you know that. Some of you may be that way to greater or lesser degrees. And some of you know people who they're always, you're talking to them, but they're ready to go on to the next thing. What you're saying doesn't really have value. They're trying at best to be cordial and they're giving you a pat on the head, but they're not really there. And we can do that in our prayer, too, with God himself. It's so important. We can't presume, like Mike said in the offering, the value of that token, that how much time any of us have. I don't know why I was born an American, and why I'm here, and why you were, many of you, not all of you, but that's the sovereignty of God. But in Africa, for example, there's what they call a shortivity crisis. Whole nations are dying in their 30s. In their 30s, because of war, because of starvation, because of bad government. Still, the rage of AIDS, malaria is out of control. We don't spray for malaria anymore because DDT has bad effects on the health. But it also has bad effects on the health of mosquitoes. And now the mosquitoes are alive and more people are dying from the malaria. So we always are caught in these crisis of what's the best thing to do. These are decisions that are made, but they're not living very long. I mean, if I go to Africa, many of you, Even those of you in your 40s, you'll be regarded as a patriarch because of your age, just the fact that you're here. It's amazing. But this is the time that we're to live and to live for Christ. This is the time that we're to pray. This is the time that we're to be persistent. And in chapter 11, verse 1, this is the only, you correct me if I'm wrong, I don't find anywhere else where they ask Jesus to teach them anything. Isn't that crazy? He saw them do all these miracles. And they just, man, how'd you do that? Show me how to do that. I wanna bring lightning down from heaven. How'd you do that? I wanna cast this demon out. I wanna do this. Jesus never, he modeled it, and he told them to operate in authority and in faith, and demons have to leave. And you know, when the Spirit is moving and we're in the midst of it, healing comes to bodies. All that happens. But that's not, he sent them out in twos and they came back and they were rejoicing about all that was happening. And he said, don't rejoice in that. Just rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the one thing that they really did ask that I can find was this in chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying, Jesus prayed a lot. If you want to do a study, study his prayer life. It's amazing how much he prayed. Praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John has also taught his disciples. And he said to them, and I'm going to hold it there. So here's he's talking to Orthodox Jews that have been praying the Psalms, and they've been praying, and they've had holidays and feasts, just like you and I. We have been Christians, many of us, for a number of years, and we've prayed a lot, different things, and yet, here they say, teach us to pray. And so he says, well, if you pray, oops, no, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So our first thing in prayer is addressed to him. Your kingdom come. His kingdom is the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the extension of his manifest rule in the earth right now. He's moving in government. He's moving in business. He's moving in education. He's moving in wars. His kingdom will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace because he's Lord God Almighty. He's moving in all the earth. Even as Christians die, and people, the newscaster says they're going to try to extinguish Christianity. I'm just telling you, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Give me an amen on that. Amen. Nero blamed them for the burning of Rome. And the greatest revival broke up after that. Paul, the great leader, was beheaded. That's the end of it. Church, it's not in the scriptures, but by tradition, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as our Lord. That wasn't the Peter you meet in the beginning of the Gospels. Get away from me, I'm a sinful man. You and I are being processed. We are being transformed all the way to the end. Whenever he says, Kevin, punch your ticket. That Chuck E. Cheese thing is going to be cashed in right now. Whenever that is, 8 or 80, God knows. It's amazing. So he says, he tells them after that, his prayer, the prayer is, he says, give us each day our daily bread. So God's concerned about provision. So we pray for provision and provision of others. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I just parenthetically want to put something here, and you've heard me say it many times. It's not good for you or I to have hatred or unforgiveness because of what someone's done. In another part, he says, if you don't forgive others, then you are not forgiven. It doesn't work that way where I can say, Lord, thank you for forgiving all my sins, and I hate you, and I'm keeping score. Because when he, because the way he forgive us our trespasses just as we forgive others, well, he removed mine as far as the east is from the west. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying, it may be current this morning with some of you, that there's a situation where you're just really angry, you can't forgive, but I tell you that is militating against where you are in your relationship with the Lord and one another. And that's how to pray. So he says, and lead us, but not into temptation. He's dealing with spiritual warfare also. The whole idea that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. The goal for your marriage is to fail. The goal for your children is to be a mess. The goal for you is to get off the path. The goal for you is to deceive you and take you captive. And the enemy is always at work. And the enemy doesn't, it's not just little horned demons around every door. It's the very culture and world we live in. We're to be in the world, but not of it. But all the things that are out there are militating. Again, that word militate means fighting against our growth in him. And prayer is the antidote. So another thing about prayer, he says, he's told him about the Lord's Prayer, and he does this in different Gospels, but he goes on in verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him by midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and said, don't bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you that even though you'll not get up and give him anything, because he is your friend, yet because of his persistence, you will get up and give him as much as he needs. There's another, in another gospel, it talks about the widow and the unrighteous judge, the same thing. He wasn't righteous towards men or anyone else, and the widow wanted to be, have her legal situation rectified, and he said, get out of here, everything's closed, the courthouse is closed, I don't want to see you. She kept, he finally gets out of bed, comes down, and what do you want? Takes care of it and gets rid of her. Thank you, I can have some peace. And he says, how much more, you being evil, give gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give to you? And so there's this lesson of prayer, that prayer is never a high water mark that you prayed 10 years ago. It is a persistent, consistent thing somehow woven into the scripture, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is an interesting verse, and I don't claim to understand it all. But I will tell you, I was reading Nehemiah, and he's before the king, and he's worried about Jerusalem, the walls being broken down, and he was the cupbearer. And one of the worst things a cupbearer to a Eastern tyrant, emperor, dictator, king of kings, they called him, was to not be happy in their presence. You were not allowed to put a mood on the king. I mean, if you put a mood on the king, you're done. Your whole job is to make him happy. And so he's burdened with Jerusalem, and he, I think this is off script, but I really think this is, what page is Nehemiah, Bill? Huh? 325? Okay, let's see if he knows what he's talking. Huh, what page? Okay, this is worth it because it'll give you a hint. Huh? Bring up Nehemiah 1. We'll just go through it. Okay. Hold on. Okay, I got it. It was 392, Bill. Okay. Okay, so we're in Nehemiah, and so he's seeing this whole thing broken down. Let's begin in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Nothing in this prayer is about Nehemiah. It's not about, oh God, help me, help me. He's praying for people far away in a situation that's not about him, and it's about God. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there. He said, I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I beseech you. I beg you. I plead with you. Oh God. Your strong right hand, oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make you, your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. This is before he goes in to see the man that's going to cut off his head. So he goes in, beginning in verse 2, towards the end, he says, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. He had never had a bad day in front of this king. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. He's going to die. I said to the king, let the king live forever. And should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? And this is live. Look at what he does next. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Did you think he started praying out loud in front of the king? No. Have you ever been in a situation where it is a split-second thing, something's going on? This is what I think is tied to prayer without ceasing. He said, what would you have me do? Oh, God, help me to know how to answer this. Go before. And so he's processing it inside. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs. And then the king wants to know how long he'll be gone, and they go through all that. Nehemiah is a great story. Powerful story of praying without ceasing so that you're facing a moral dilemma and I believe that could happen on the radio show anytime you're there. It's like someone asks you some off-the-wall question, and you've got, like Brad has a program, and people will ask or do things, and most of the time he can respond just out of his well and experience, but same on city council, like, well, why do we, and you're going, well, that's because code such and such. You can always do that, but there are times, and important times, Lord, help me understand how to respond to this person that happens in the moment, and that's another aspect of prayer. You're going into a business meeting, and Lord, I'm your ambassador. Just help me to know, help me to discern whether I should put my hat in this ring. There's big financial advantages here, but there's integrity issues. I don't know. Help me. Trust is also tied to prayer. Prayer. In the Lord with all my heart, and lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my path. So you're getting this picture of the Word and the Spirit and your prayer. It's all working together. It happens in high school. It happens everywhere. We can pray. I'm always amazed, you know, prayer is not allowed in schools. But if you'd have been at Columbine that day, prayer broke out everywhere. I don't remember one lawsuit by the ACLU about prayer that day. They violated the First Amendment. When all Hades breaks out, it actually makes common sense to believer and unbeliever alike to pray. It's amazing. Amazing, the power of prayer. Now, I'm going to close with, I just want to give you some of what I think are, in James he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So effective prayer is prayer that we're effective. And here are some of the hindrances, I would say, that keep us back. One of them, I've got 10 of them, and I'll do one. I'll try to go as quickly as I can, but unconfessed sin. If you and I have sin in our life that you know is wrong, and you're not confessing it, it leads to performance and defensiveness. The Scripture says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And sin is really just missing the mark. There's moral issues and all of that. But that was my sin yesterday. I prayed. I said, I haven't been praying. Like, I need both the conversational prayer, but I need to regroup in prayer. I'm here, and I've been sustained because of prayer. And I will only be sustained because of prayer in the future. Anwen's better. Thank the Lord. You know Anwen? Anwen, Meg's daughter, had very serious staph infection. Prayers shoot out from 92691 and 2 all the way up to Boston. And God meets pressing needs in amazing ways. But unconfessed sin is a problem. Confession should be a regular part of our lives. And not just to me, a pastor, but just in the process of with wives and husbands and with friends, that brothers, that we're able to be honest, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. We've got to realize unconfessed sin is a hindrance. Another one is lack of sincerity. He says, people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. God wants our hearts, not lip service or the routine. A third one is wrong motives. Scripture says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. That which we need will be added as a byproduct. Prayer clarifies our motives and strengthens our trust. A fourth hindrance is unbelief, just flat unbelief. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Israel in Hebrews 4:2 said they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They didn't enter his rest. Believing faith is the spiritual currency of the kingdom of God. Now, I'll ask you a question. How many know of a situation that really stretches them to think that God will do much? Let me see. Come on. We pray. Okay. The issue is not, we're not God. He tells us to pray, and we pray and pray and pray and pray, and we lift it before him. And if I don't see it in my lifetime, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that that all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I don't care what CNN, Fox, or anybody else is doing. I mean, I do care. I'm a semi-news junkie. I stay current. A confession. But I got to believe Jesus is moving in all the earth. Do you understand that? That you are part of a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and those that are here now all over the earth. All over the earth. God is moving. He has poured out His Spirit. He's moving in revivals in one part of the world. Another area is on the backside of the desert. But He is moving all over the earth. There'll be no end to the increase of His government or peace. And so I believe that. That's what I live for. It's not about how many we can get through the doors. It's about Him. It is about what He's doing. And so I must believe. So believing in Him, putting our trust and confidence in Him in a fresh way instead of same old, same old. I was talking to someone yesterday. I've been grateful to our church because we've been a praying church for all these years. And again, that's the reason we're here. I'm here. But we need to be careful that our prayers are not just at grace. Lord, thank you for this meal. Bless the hands that prepared it. Amen. Let's eat. And that becomes the prayer. Or the prayer is only what we do in a little group here on Sunday. Or the prayer is only in a crisis. But that we start building up the prayer muscle and really seeing that He's going to do it. He harnesses Himself to our prayers. Another one is satanic activity is a hindrance. We fall into Satan's schemes when we reject or ignore God's standard. Deception, despair, destruction are the enemy's goals. And we do wrestle against flesh and blood, powers and rulers, against the powers and against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces and wickedness in heavenly places. He tells us to put on the full armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 3:18. So we have another battle. It's a spiritual battle, an unseen battle, but for those who walk in the Spirit, you realize you're fighting more than just that guy's attitude. Another one is domestic problems. Husband is to live in a humble and understanding way with his wife, and I put in parentheses, not in a wimpy and enabling way. It's easy to be enabling and wimpy and call that spiritual, but to be humble and understanding with his wife. This is in 1 Peter. He says, well, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, if you're nice here, but you're a jerk at home, whatever prayer you pray, it's not going past the ceiling. To live with her in an understanding way, not to provoke your children to wrath, but training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you can have other things together, but if you've got domestic things going on that you're not dealing with, that affects prayer. They don't go past the ceiling. Scripture tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. Pride is another one. God resists proud. Proud people generally don't know they're proud, but can point out pride in others. Pride and arrogance are the polar opposite of God's nature. God gives grace to the humble. A broken and a contrite heart He will not despise. And I spoke a lot about that last week. Another area, two more. Robbing God affects prayers. I don't rob God, Kevin. Okay. Will a man rob God? If you're robbing me, you said, how am I robbing you? But you say, how have I robbed you in tithes and contributions or offerings? We tithe to God, and the church is the storehouse of the community of faith. The tithe is an accountability and trust between you and God. I have more stories of testimonies of transformation in a very quick way when people responded with trust, because the stronghold in their life was money, and they couldn't do it. The 10% was like, couldn't do it because that's too much money. It's like, where's it going anyway? I don't know. If you make $10 and you give $1, you're tithing. If you make $10 million, You give $1 million, you're tithing. He gave you the $10 million. He gives the man ability to make wealth. In other words, it's tied to, he said, test me on this and see if I don't rebuke the devourer and open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. Okay, so the hindrance in prayer is because of the withholding. He doesn't have us. I'm always convinced. If he has your money, he's pretty much got you. Until he has your money, you're still doing a dance to some degree, all of us. And I'm not talking about me or the church. I'm just saying God has it all. It's all his. And we're called to be good stewards. Finally, unforgiveness can block us. We're to forgive others as we are forgiven, dispensing grace and forgiveness just as we have received it from God. And he says in Matthew 6:15, if you don't forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I don't think there's any part of that that I don't understand. I don't think I even have to look at that in the original Greek. I don't think I have to read a book about that. I just think the bridge I had to pass on, my own lostness, my own sin, and I had to ask God to forgive me. Like some of you, it was, if you can do anything with this life, I don't know. I've tried it my way. I tried starring in my own movie. I tried to create my own world. And I can see my world is emptiness and nothingness. Forgive me. Forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for not believing you when I was a child and I did believe. Forgive me for marginalizing you. And now, a friend of mine called me from another coast, and he said, you've been a pastor a long time. I said, I'm afraid so. He said, well, people, you know, when they first read the Bible and they're all fired up and they're really excited about it, how do you help people stay fired up about the Bible? How don't they ever just kind of pull back and kind of get bored in the Lord? And I said, I didn't answer it because I wanted to make sure he wasn't talking about me. So I'm recalibrating on this thing of prayer. I'll try not to be obnoxious, but you might say, I had a question for you. Let's pray about it. But I want you to know, if you will pray for this thing you worry about so much, and if you'll even, and some of us will take a move to pray for more than our needs, okay, but we're actually praying for God's reputation. And then we're praying for strangers that we don't know, that we have no benefit. Like it's just, I just see it on the news and I say, oh gosh, that little girl's so cute. She's sitting on a mountaintop with no water. Oh God, help those helicopters get in there. Save a life. Devil says, don't worry about that. It's not a concern of yours. And besides, it's a mess over there. Just, you know, watch it and then switch over to the ball game. But it really is real. And the sand dollar, the guy walking on the beach, thousands of sand dollars on the beach, and the other guy stops, picks one up, and throws it in. And the guy says, what are you doing? He said, well, it'll die without that. He said, but there's thousands on the beach. It doesn't matter. And he bends down, he picks up another one, and throws it in, and says it matters to that one. Singular. Don't let the big picture rob us of a singular effect that we can have in prayer with God for his glory and purpose. Persistence. Prayer honoring God. Recognizing spiritual warfare and reminding ourselves that that's the only thing the disciples asked him to teach them that I could find, where they took the initiative. They said, they were fooled. What are you doing? Or why? They asked all kinds of questions, but they said, teach us to pray. What did they see? They went over to Jesus, and Jesus is bowed down, and what did they see? There's one part where he gave a sermon, cast a demon out. People are all around him, And it says he got up the next morning. He healed Peter's mother-in-law that night, and people came for healing all night into the late hours. He got up early, a great while before day, and he said, went out to a quiet place to pray alone. And the disciples came to him and says, everybody's looking for you. What are you doing? Well, he was praying. He was reconnecting with the Father. Not that he was separate, but he was before God. Let's stand. Come on up. Tell me, how many at least feel mildly more motivated to pray this morning after this? Okay. Pray for me. And pray for me. I'll pray for you. Remember Samuel? He got really mad at Israel, and he didn't want to see Saul again. He says, but I still prayed for them, lest the Lord would have been upset with me. Prayer is, pray for your enemies. It's really hard to keep an enemy. I would venture to say in a room like this, there's at least two-thirds of you that have had an arch enemy in something. Someone that really did something to you. Hurt you, hurt your family, or whatever. When you pray for them, it's really hard to hate them as much. God, help them. And you're not, you know, and then you start realizing you ain't that far away from them. You know, under the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances. And so I believe that the great commandment for the Great Commission, go into all the world and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he commanded us to pray. And Paul's life is an evidence of what a prayer life is about. The New Testament church was born in a prayer meeting. So let's remember these things and let prayer be abounding in your home. Fathers, get your family together and pray together. Not just a meal, just pray. Get them, teach them to pray. And mothers, and you know, where you can, let's do that. And then let's really ask the Lord to help us. He wants us to pray for our daily bread, but he also wants us to pray for the daily bread of others. So if our prayers just becomes me, 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 we will become selfish and introspective. If our prayers are, Lord, I have not because I ask not, would you do such and such? And I meant to say it when I was talking about the musicians. I went to a man once and had a huge worship team. I mean, all of them could have been recording stars. It was unbelievable. They were so good. I mean, it was like going to a Hollywood concert. They were just, I said to the pastor, I said, so where did you get these guys? Because I knew his church wasn't that way. And he said, oh, you're not going to believe it. I said, well, let me try. He said, no, you won't believe it. I said, okay, try me. And he said, I asked for them. Wow. What? You didn't fret for them? You didn't put out things on the internet, try to find these people to make your church the latest, greatest? You asked for them. You say, yes. And I, from that, it was God. I came back, I asked. Little Freddie Anson came in. And then these other musicians, John came back. Cooper came back, Tony, all these musicians that have these skills, Simeon, the ladies, and we've been blessed for a small congregation to have it. And I think it's partly because I asked. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. So in your prayer, what is it you want? Think about that and ask. And your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Amen. Let's go.